In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. This is a very familiar passage that we read today. It comes from John chapter 9, the story of the man born blind. His disciples asked him to begin the passage a question. They said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And then Christ responded to this, and he said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." There are many characters or people in Scripture. When you look at their life, you look and say that their life was to bring glory to God, to be an example. Somebody like Jacob, who we find struggles with the same struggles that we do, with deception and sin and so forth. But yet God used him and made him to be worthy to wrestle with him and to be called the father of all of Israel. Another character that we could say that was used for the glory of God would be the character of Jonah. God willing, tomorrow we'll begin the fast of Jonah, or the fast of the Ninevites, in which we will remember the story of Jonah. And for 3 years, or for the 4 days, we'll read one chapter from the passage of Jonah, and we will know his story. I think we all are very familiar with it from when we were kids. And I think his story teaches a powerful lesson about those who run from God or resist his commands. So I'd like briefly to look at the passage or look at the story of Jonah and see what we can learn from the cost of running from God. I think the first thing, if we recall the story of Jonah, that we can learn is that the Lord does not withdraw his commandments simply because we are unwilling to obey them. The Lord doesn't take away his command or retract his command because we don't feel comfortable with it or because we don't like it. But no, the command stays the same. Although we see how Jonah ran from God, his commandment didn't change. He didn't say, "Okay, don't worry about it. Don't go to Nineveh. If you don't want to go, don't go." No, but he still kept his command. And throughout the whole story, he's trying to guide Jonah back to go and listen and to obey. The commandments of God that are given to us in Scripture are not up for negotiation. God never said, "Okay, let's negotiate with each other my commandments." But he says, "These are the commandments that you need to live a righteous life. Abide by them. I have put before you the path of life and death. Choose life." So he gives us his command so that we can choose what is right. When we start veering off his commandments, things don't work out as they should. And that's why he said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." The words of God that he taught us will not only be the ones that guide us while we're here on earth, but they'll be the same ones that judge us when he comes again. So heaven and earth will pass, but his commandments will stay the same. They're not up for negotiation. He gives us, "If you want to live righteously with me, here's the instruction manual. Live by it." We look how Christ dealt with the rich young ruler. When he came and said to him, "You know, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" Christ told him, "Well, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not steal," and so forth. And he said, "You know, I've kept all these from my youth." And then Christ said, "Okay, one thing you lack, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and take up your cross and follow me." And then Scripture, the Gospel of Mark, makes a point to say that he went away sorrowful. But before this, we see Christ said that he loved him. He loved him. He loved him, but yet the man went away sorrowful. We don't see anything after that, Christ saying, "No, no, wait, come back, you know, just come follow me. Don't worry about giving everything. How about just give half?" We don't hear of any of this. Actually, Christ's response was this: "Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God.'" So he made a lesson. He taught the disciples a lesson from this man. He didn't change his commandment. The commandment stays the same. Also, we look, the same kind of circumstance happened when he was speaking about the Eucharist in John chapter 6. Christ was speaking about he who takes my body lives in me and I in him. This is the passage we read in Matins today. And he said, if you don't eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have eternal life. So then some of the people heard this and they were troubled. And then the end of the chapter in chapter 6 says some of them went away and followed him no more. So some of his followers couldn't take this anymore and said, you know what, we're going to go and we can't follow this man. He speaks nonsense. How can we eat his flesh and drink his blood? And then because of the sincerity of his words and the severity of them, he went to his disciples and said, do you two want to go? So he told his disciples basically that this part of eating his body and blood is not optional. It's not up for negotiation. So when somebody comes and tells us, you know, that you don't need communion to enter the kingdom of heaven, refer back to this passage. His commandments are not up for negotiation. You take it as is or you leave it. It's not up for us to pick and choose. So the sum, my opinion about the commandments of God will not change his commandments, nor will it change how he judges me. He's not going to judge me based on my comfort with his commandments. I'm going to judge you based on what you liked to obey. The things you didn't like to obey, that's up to you. No, he's going to judge us on everything that he's given us, because he gave it to us without cost, and he gave it to us freely as a way to life. So the first thing, that God doesn't change his commandments because we don't like them or we're unwilling to obey. The second thing we can learn is it is impossible to run from God successfully. So it's impossible to run from him successfully. If we look at the story of Jonah, Jonah told the sailors to throw him overboard when he was trying to flee. They tried to throw the cargo over and that didn't work, and the seas were still very, you know, rough. So then finally he said, you know what, you have to throw me over because I know why this is happening, and this is, this is how everything will be solved. It wasn't until Jonah reached the belly of the whale or the fish that he realized his mistake. And he actually, when you read the prayer of Jonah in Jonah chapter 2, it's more of a prayer of thanksgiving because God saved his life and he spared his life. Jonah was jumping into the water thinking that he was going to die. He didn't know that the fish wasn't standing there with its mouth open. He jumped right in. But he says he jumped in the water and then the great fish came and swallowed him. So we can't successfully run from God. So how do we today attempt to run from God? Many means. One is that when we want to please ourselves alone. We run from God when we want to please ourselves. It says Solomon, we know he began his life very righteously. Then he started, after he married so many wives, his heart started to turn towards their gods, the idols. And he says something, his conclusion about his life in the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's read briefly here and see what he says. He says, so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works of my hands that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. So the first way that we run from God is by giving ourselves to my own desires and pleasures. We see Solomon the wise, who he says here, he retained his wisdom, his knowledge and understanding. He had everything that his eyes desired. Everything. Imagine if you had, you know, $1 trillion and you can get yourself a jet, you can get a yacht, you can get a mansion, you get all. He got everything that he could possibly want. And then at the end of his life, he realized that this was grasping for the wind, that this was empty. I came back empty-handed. It was all grasping for the wind. So when we attempt to run from God by fulfilling all the desires of the flesh, we will come back empty, as Solomon realized. When you look at the rich man, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man lived his life as, you know, a very wealthy man. And he came and saw this poor man named Lazarus who was begging, and he saw him licking up crumbs as if he was a dog. He didn't have any mercy upon him. And then we know how the story concludes, that the rich man goes to Hades and the poor man, or Lazarus, goes to heaven. And then he regrets what he did. And he tells Abraham, send some water on the tip of my tongue. Or he tells Abraham to send Lazarus to do this. But of course, it's too late at this point. So he regretted it because he fulfilled the desires that he had, the desires of his flesh. Also, we run from God whenever we fail to discipline our children. This is a commandment in the Bible. St. Paul says to the Ephesians, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but give them up in the bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So it's our responsibility to bring out our children in the admonition and the fear of God. When we fail to do this, then things don't turn out as we hoped. Things don't turn out good. Maybe we might look at when our children are young, we maybe ignore their upbringing in the church. And we say, oh, they're still too young to understand. But this lazy spirit of not wanting to fulfill your duties as God has instructed you will bring you heartache later in life. So those who refuse to raise their children and to discipline them, those are the ones who are running from the commandment of God, as Jonah did. Also, ignoring the commandments that I don't like. I run from God when I read some commandments in Scripture and say, I don't like this. I don't want to fulfill this. For example, when we read the commandment that says, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her or lust for her already committed adultery with her in his heart. So this is saying, if I just look at a woman as if I committed adultery, and then yet some people say, you know, what's wrong with watching porn? What's wrong? What's the big deal? I'm not hurting anybody when I watch. But actually you are. Why is it that we pick and choose which commandments we would like to obey and which ones we don't? Or the commandment that says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. How can I submit to my husband? He does this, this, and this, and this. How can I submit to him? Again, we look at the verses in the Bible that we like and dislike and choose which ones we would like to obey. It only works right when we obey all of them. Had Jonah maybe obeyed God from the beginning, things would have worked out a little better for him and maybe some of the people around him. The third point that we can learn of the lesson is that running from God results in painful circumstances. Running from Him sometimes or oftentimes will result in painful circumstances for us. The greater the calling or the responsibility that God has placed upon us, the greater the amount of guilt that will be associated with it when we disobey. So if God has entrusted me with, for example, being the head of a family, maybe one or two people, the greater the responsibility that is placed upon me, the greater the guilt. When I don't fulfill my duties as a father or a mother, I have a sense of guilt. And then when Christ or God puts maybe some more duties, when I'm entrusted with being maybe a Sunday school servant, and I don't fulfill my, you know, duties efficiently or appropriately, then maybe I feel even more guilt because I'm responsible for more. This works even in corporate America. We see the worker, when he doesn't do his work, there maybe is a small sense of guilt. When the manager doesn't do his work, there is a little bit larger sense of guilt. But when the top of the CEO doesn't do his job, then there's a greater amount of guilt that comes along with disobedience. And we see that sin always results in loss, regardless of what Satan tries to convince you of. Sin will always result in a loss of something. You will always lose. If you look at the story of Samson, I think he lost a lot of things. Samson, because of the lust of his eyes and the desires of his flesh, he disobeyed God's commandment not to marry any of the foreign women. And he married them. or and he became he had a relation with them. And as a result, we see that he lost God's grace. And when God's grace left him, then he lost his strength, the gift that God had given him. And then when he lost his strength, he lost his honor before the Israelites. Instead of being the judge, the strong and powerful judge that delivers the people of Israel from the Philistines, he became the weak judge who no longer has his power. So he lost his honor before the Israelites. And lastly, he lost his dignity. They gave him to do the job of an ox. So he became like an animal. So he lost his dignity, even his own dignity, and was treated like an animal. So no matter what sin that I commit, there is going to be a loss. I watch inappropriate things online, there will be a loss in my relationships. Hands down, whether it be spouse or friends or whatever, you will lose your relationships. When I lie, I will lose credibility among my peers, and I will again jeopardize my friendship. So whenever we sin, there's always going to be a loss. Lesson number four. Your obedience will often bring pain and loss to others. So not only will my disobedience affect me, but it also will affect the people around me. Important piece of scripture tells us in Romans 12, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. So you are one body, each being individual members. When each individual member, if a member of my body is injured, it affects my whole body. It affects my whole body. If my kidney is not functioning properly, it affects my liver, it affects my heart, it affects all my other organs. So if one member is not functioning properly, it affects everybody. Sometimes Satan comes to us and tries to deceive us and says, you know what, this sin is just between you and yourself. You're not going to hurt anybody. Again, no sin, if we are in the body of Christ, no sin will only affect me, but it will affect also those who are around me. If you look at Jonah, his rebellion not to heed the commandment of God resulted, made the sailors that were with him on the boat to suffer. Why? Because before they threw Jonah overboard, they felt bad. They didn't want to throw the poor guy overboard. So what did they do? They threw their cargo. And what was this cargo? It could have been their food. Most likely it was their trade, what they were trading across the sea. Because they were actually, Tarsus was on one side of the Mediterranean and Nineveh was on the other side. So they were crossing the sea. So most likely they were import and export. So the cargo that they had, they threw overboard. So they lost their profit. They lost their inventory. They lost everything because of one person's disobedience. So our disobedience to God oftentimes not only affects me, but can affect my family and can affect those who are around me that are maybe important to me. So thinking my sin only affects me is a deception. This isn't true. Lesson number five and the last one. God's grace, by His grace, He frequently gives us or provides for us second chances. This is the great thing. We mess up, but God always gives us second chances and make things better. Jonah said, no, I'm not going to go. And it took him to be thrown into the sea and swallowed by a fish and spat back on the on dry land for him to get the message. And he went. So God gave him a second chance. He called him the first time to go. He said, no, okay, let me take you through some tribulations and let you try it again. Now go to Nineveh. And this time he said, okay. The same thing with the people of Nineveh. He gave them a command that I will destroy the city after 40 days. And then when Jonah came and told them to repent, he's giving them a second chance. They heeded the second chance and they repented. And we notice here that God gives second chances, and also about all of us, God isn't looking for perfect men and women to serve Him. Jonah certainly wasn't the perfect person. The disciples weren't perfect people. What is He looking for? He's looking for or seeking those who are available, who want to serve, and say, you know what? God, I trust in you despite my many weaknesses. I trust you to fulfill your will and your ministry through my weakness. Anybody who serves the Lord knows and should know that they are weak and incompetent in some regard. No one is perfect in every regard. But we go and enter and you say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to offer you what I have. What I do not have, please complete it that your name might be glorified. This should be the prayer of every servant. So in conclusion, when people rebel and bring pain upon themselves and upon those who are around us, our disobedience doesn't only affect me, but also affects those who are around me. And sin always leads to some kind of loss. Let's think about it. Let's think about the sins that we're having trouble with, and think about the losses that are being accompanied with this loss, or this sin. But at the same time, we look at God's second chances and say, you know what, God gives us a second chance. And the purpose of the fast of Jonah that we are coming into is to prepare us for the Holy Great Fast, to call us to repentance like Jonah called the people of Nineveh. So today, God is giving all of us a second chance. If I've disobeyed his command, if I haven't been faithful, the second chance, come, let's offer repentance and let's start new again and enter this glorious season of the Holy Great Fast, running in obedience to God instead of trying to flee from him. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.